Your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. This is a passage that should be familiar to many of us. It's one that we should be coming back to from time to time in our lives. We talked last night about the power of the written word and pointed out the fact that the written word is relevant. And the passage we're going to study this morning is one of those passages that has very much to say and has a lot of help to us as we are facing trials and times of suffering. If you're not doing that at present and you've never done it in the past, then you hang on to this because you will someday. But this passage is one found in a book that is loved by many Christians because it offers hope and it offers joy. It sharpens our focus upon spiritual things as we are going through terrible ordeals in our lives. But what I want to do in this passage, in Philippians chapter 4, I want us to approach it perhaps from a little different point of view, at least in the beginning. We're going to be looking at the same old truth that's always been here. But I would like for us to, as we begin, to think of what it would be like if we could sit down with the Apostle Paul, perhaps have a one-on-one interview with him, and ask him, Paul, how did you do it? How are you able to endure the things that you endured? We can read in the book of Acts, and we can read in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12 of the trials and the persecutions you went through. How did you do it? Don't reporters love to get that scoop today whenever someone has endured some great trial, some great tragedy? The reporters, they want to get that one-on-one interview and they want to ask, how'd you do it? How'd you endure that? How did you go through that? Well, we can approach Philippians chapter 4 in that way with the Apostle Paul. Paul, how did you do it? How did you make it through this time? One of the things that makes the book of Philippians a special book for many Christians is that it contains admonitions to rejoice from one who seemingly had no reason to rejoice. We know the book of Philippians was written while the Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome awaiting an uncertain future. He had appealed to Caesar in order to escape the Jews who were set upon killing him. However, Nero Caesar was an unstable individual, and I believe that's putting that very lightly and very politely. Putting your life in his hands was not much better of an option. It was simply buying Paul some time. He wasn't killed by the Jews there in Caesarea or in Jerusalem, but who knows what would have happened in Rome as he's before Caesar. So he's awaiting this hearing before Caesar. When he writes this letter, we all face problems and troubles in our lives. And some of them are minor, while others turn our lives completely upside down. And this is one of many, many passages of Scripture that God has given us to give us guidance and to give us hope during these times of trouble. So let's ask Paul. Paul, how did you do it? How did you make it through? How did you survive this time? Well, the first thing Paul would tell us here in verse 4 is that he rejoiced. He looked for a reason to rejoice even in his trials. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The word rejoice means to be glad, to be happy, to be delighted, to be full of joy. It can be difficult for us to rejoice always, to always find a reason to be delighted or to be full of joy, especially when we're suffering pain, or what makes it even worse is when we're having to watch a loved one suffer pain. It's hard to rejoice during times like that, but we need to remember this admonition is coming from a man who is in prison for no fault of his own as he's writing this. The Bible acknowledges that there are appropriate times for us to weep and to express sorrow. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us there's a time for everything. Romans 12 verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The shortest verse in the Bible has Jesus doing what? Weeping. Jesus wept. We're not to laugh at life and ignore painful realities. We are to weep when it's appropriate to do so. However, there are reasons for us as Christians to rejoice even when we're going through those deepest and darkest valleys. Right here in the immediate context, we're to rejoice in the Lord. We're to rejoice always in the Lord. Now, if we focus on what's going on outside, around about us, we're going to find plenty of reasons to be unhappy, aren't we? It's not going to take very long. You don't have to watch the news very long to find a reason to be upset, to find a reason to be sad. But if we focus on the Lord, if we set our affection on the things that are above, then we will find that reason to rejoice. We are always in the Lord's love. We are always in His care. We're always within His power. We are recipients of His salvation. We have a reason to rejoice in the Lord. And so when we're suffering, let's put our focus on the right thing. Let's focus on the Lord, and we can rejoice in the Lord. We can also rejoice in the hope that we have in Him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 tells us that we are to be rejoicing in hope. There's something specific that we can focus our attention upon, and it can cause us to rejoice, to be happy, to be delighted, full of joy. It's that hope that is set before us. Yes, right now I'm going through a trial, but I need to have the frame of mind that it is just a page out of my life. It is just a storm I'm weathering. It's something temporary. It is not the defining moment of my life. It is just something I'm going through now. I have my hope set on something better. And so my hope is such that even while I'm going through the deepest and darkest of valleys now, I can rejoice because I have something better awaiting me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 is one of these refrigerator verses for me. This is a verse that you need to put out where you can see it all the time, or at least it's that way for me. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in us. We've got something awaiting us that's so much better than we can imagine. And whatever it is we have to go through to get there, when we get there, we're going to realize it's been worth it, because we'll forget about everything we've had to go through in order to be where we are. We can rejoice in hope. This isn't something fake. This isn't something made up. Hope is a great gift that God has given us to give us reason to rejoice. And we are to rejoice in the love and the care that is shown by our brethren. This will bring us back to our text in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." The church in Philippi had been helping Paul all throughout his time of serving the Lord, and apparently there had been a gap in that time. There had been a reason that they weren't able to get help to him, but it has come. It has come, and it has caused Paul a reason to rejoice. He may have been in prison, but he knew that the brethren in Philippi cared enough about him to pray for him, to be concerned about him, and even to send relief to him. And that caused him to rejoice. They couldn't take his burden away, but they could make it easier to endure. You have people in your life who are like that. I'm confident that you do. If not, you need to find them. Because there's people who would do that for you. Who would? They can't take the burden away, but they can make it easier to bear. And when those people are in your life and you're going through times of suffering, don't you rejoice because they're there. You see, if we focus on the pain, if we focus on the storm, then we can get lost in despair. But if we focus on the Lord and we focus on what lies ahead and we focus on those who are there with us, helping us through it, we can rejoice. And that's not fake. We're not faking it till we make it. We're really, truly rejoicing in the Lord always. That's how we make it through times of trouble. Secondly, as we continue in our text here, we are told to be gentle. This is an interesting verse, verse 5. It says in the New King James Version, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." The King James Version says, "Let your moderation be known. The New American Standard Version, let your forbearing spirit be made known. What this passage is telling us is that we need to be conscious of the way that we are reacting to problems and situations of trial in our life. Just because we're going through a hard time, God does not give us the right to react in a sinful way. We have to be very careful and be very conscious of the way that we are reacting to the things that we are going through. We have to be gentle. We have to have that forbearing spirit. That word moderation, when we look at it perhaps from our point of view today, we think just taking a little bit. But in this context, in the King James Version, it would be just expressing a little bit and not going overboard and not going beyond what we should. Forbearance, moderation. This Greek word is also translated as gentle in James 3:17 and in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. This Greek word is the avoidance of extremes or excess, the absence of violence, mildness or calmness. And it carries with it, as we have said, the idea of being considerate of others in the way that we are acting. It has to do with the way we react to life. We're not to overreact to situations. We're to continue to let our light shine. We're to continue to be a good example, regardless of what it is that we are going through. So that's one thing that can help us as we're going through times of trouble, is not to blow it out of proportion, not to over-exaggerate, not to make things worse by sinning in the way that we react to what we are going through. And there's a temptation there to do that. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, whenever God accepted Abel and his offering, but he rejected Cain, and he rejected Cain's offering. And as God was speaking unto Abel and was giving him advice and telling him the proper way to handle this was for him to get a handle on his anger and to do what is right. In verse 7, Genesis 4 verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The New American Standard Version says you must master it. We don't have the right to let our emotions get the best of us. Now, that's what the world tells us to do. You've got this feeling. That feeling is legitimate. You need to act on that feeling. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us to master these emotions and not be mastered by them. So what do we do when we're suffering? Paul says, rejoice. And be gentle in the way you react to these situations. That's how Paul handled it. And that's how we need to handle it as well. We don't have a license to fly off the handle in our reaction. Verses 6 and 7, Paul would tell us that instead of being anxious and worrying about what's going on, we need to pray. We need to be praying unto God. Verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Times of trouble disturb and destroy our peace. And we want it back. We desperately want it back. We want to fix things. We want to work out a way that everything can be all right again. And Paul tells us that the peace of God is available to us. But it is available through prayer. This peace of God is said to surpass all understanding. I love the way that is stated here in verse 7. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we are suffering, we're going through a storm of life, we need that peace, we need that safety, we need that certainty, and the Lord says it's available. The Lord says we can have it if we ask for it through prayer. I want to talk for just a moment about this peace, before we talk about how we receive it, this peace that surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds, allowing us to not be worried, to not be distressed, but to go forward with the things that we need to go forward in. It's not a matter of ignoring the realities around about us. It's not a matter of sticking our head in the sand and acting like things aren't really happening. That's not this kind of peace. It is a peace that acknowledges the trial, but still yet allows us to remain calm and steadfast and to continue with what we need to do while the trial is going on. The way I read one commentator explain this is back in ancient times, the bigger cities had walls built around them for protection. And when an invading army was coming upon them, the doors, the gates would be closed, and that army would be kept out, and that wall would provide that safety, that security for the inhabitants in the city. I want you to picture, if you would, in your mind, a great city that is surrounded by a wall that is so high and so thick, you can't see what is outside on the ground. And although there is a giant army that's surrounded that city and is attacking that wall, inside the city, deep inside the city, everyone's going about their daily business as if nothing is happening because that wall is keeping them safe. They might know what's going on outside it, but it's not keeping them from doing what they need to do in their everyday life inside. The baker is still baking. The blacksmith is still pounding away in his shop. Mothers are still taking care of their children. Everything's going on like it always has. Why? Because that wall is there, providing that safety, keeping the enemy outside. That's what God wants to give us in this peace. This peace that allows us to keep on doing what we need to do in our daily life while we see the world around about us perhaps crumble and fall before us. It's happening out there. It might be happening as close as my right hand, but I know it's not going to affect me. I'm going to keep on doing what God would have me to do. That might sound incredible, but that's exactly what Paul is offering. It's ours for the asking. We are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's there, but we have to ask for it. We have to pray unto God. He knows what's going on with us, but He still wants us to pray unto Him. We are to, as Peter puts it, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we are to cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. I don't know how you go about fishing up in this part of the country. I know just off on the coast you've got boats that do a lot of fishing with the nets and all that. Where I grew up and where I'm at now, it's with a pole. And if you've ever done that kind of fishing, you know what it means to cast, right? You get that hook with that bait or that lure, and you tie it on the end of that line, and you rear back, and you swing it as far away as you can. That's what it means to cast. What Peter is telling us to do is to take those things that are troubling us, take those things that are terrifying us, take those things that are concerning us and keeping us up late at night, and take them and cast them upon the Lord. And we do that through prayer. We go to God in prayer, and we don't go through a formula prayer, but we open up our heart to God, and we talk to God about the things that are troubling us. And as we're going through that, we'll be casting those cares. We'll be getting rid of them. You know what I've found? A lot of times when I'm doing that, I find the answers that I need. And I find some peace. And I come away from that time of prayer feeling better than I did before I went to it. That sweet hour of prayer. Paul, how did you make it through these times? No, really, how did you make it through? He would say, I didn't worry about it. I prayed to God about it. I cast those problems upon Him, and He gave me the peace that I needed to endure those situations. And that peace is available to us as well. What can we do during times of trouble? Well, we can worry. We can worry about things. We're pretty good at that. But the better thing for us to do is to pray to God about it. Pray to God about it. Cast our cares upon Him, and He will care for us. Well, as we're casting those cares upon God, we need to fill our hearts and our minds with something positive. Because if we just leave it empty, guess what's going to come right back in? All the worries, all the trials, all those thoughts are going to come right back in. So, immediately following, is here in verse 8, we're told, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, it's easy to focus upon the things that are causing us pain and annoyance. It's easy to become cynical. You can be pushing a shopping cart in the grocery store. Three of the wheels are working fine. It's that one that's wobbling that gets your attention, that aggravates you. Everything can be going right in your day, but it's that one thing that's going wrong that stands out. And you focus on that, you fixate on that. And what Paul is telling us is no, we need to purposely fill our hearts and minds with those things that are positive. Paul was in a Roman prison. He hadn't done anything wrong. But there he was in that prison waiting to be tried before Nero Caesar, not knowing what the outcome was going to be. He could have very easily focused on the harshness of his surroundings and the unfairness of his situation, but instead he thought about things like his brethren in Philippi. He thought about things like how the gospel was spreading in ways that it wouldn't have spread otherwise if he hadn't come to Rome as a prisoner. That's addressed in chapter 1. That even the household of the emperor has heard and received the gospel because he has come as a prisoner. That some are more bold to preach than they would have been before. So he focused upon the good that had come out of it instead of upon how it was affecting him negatively. It may be easy for us to focus upon the bad. We live in a cynical world, and it may be easy for us to use the sufferings of others as opportunities for us to revisit our own past trials. We're to purposely put forth the effort to meditate upon the good things. Whatever is true. That is, not slanderous, not a lie. Let's not fill our minds meditating upon those things that are lies or half-truths. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, that would be whatever is honest, whatever is dignified in the sight of God and man. Let's be dwelling on that. Let's be thinking about that. Whatever is just, that is, whatever is right by God's standards, not by man's standards. Whatever God has said is right. That's what we need to be focusing on, meditating on. Whatever is pure, whatever is chaste, whatever is without stain or without sin. We're living in a world where there's a lot of impurity. There's a lot of things that can get our attention and that we can focus our attention and fixate upon that that's not pure, that is defiled, that is sinful, that is ugly. No, we need to purposely focus on those things that are pure. Whatever is lovely, that would be whatever is attractive or pleasing. And again, this needs to be understood from God's point of view. Not from the world's point of view, not from our point of view. But whatever God says is lovely. Whatever God says should be attractive and pleasing unto us. Whatever is of good report. If it's something that's praiseworthy, if it's something that's worth talking about to others, sharing with others, that's what we need to be thinking about. Whatever is virtuous, whatever is praiseworthy, that is, whatever is of moral excellence, whatever is worth praise. These are the kind of things that we need to be focusing on, that we need to be thinking about. And again, in our world, sometimes these things are hard to find, especially if we're going through times of suffering. It can be hard for us to find these things and to be fixated on these things, but we need to do so. And again, it's not about ignoring reality. It's not about pretending like these things aren't happening. That's not helpful. But it's about choosing to focus on the things that are positive, the things that are going to take us in the right direction. And we're told to think on these things or to meditate on these things. That means we put our mind to work on these things. We're not lazy about them, but we focus the energy and attention of our minds upon these things that are good. How does that help us as we're going through times of trial and suffering? Why does God tell us? Why does He give us this instruction here in verse 8? For us to purposely focus our minds, purposely think about things that are good. I did some studying a number of years ago, and just recently was reading through another book that repeated some of the same instruction that I'd learned about the way that the brain works. God created us. We are fearfully, wonderfully made, as David says in Psalm 139. And as technology advances and we learn more and more about the human body and how it works, it just simply substantiates what David said there so long ago. The mind, the way God created our brains to work, is really, truly incredible. If we think about something, every time we think about something, a chemical path is generated between cells in our brain. Everything that we said, everything we've heard, everything that we've seen, everything we've thought about, even our dreams, are all recorded. They're all put there. Now, some of these things we've long ago lost access to. You remember your locker combination when you were in high school? That's gone. I have bad dreams about that sometimes. I'm late for class. I can't remember my combination. It's there. I just haven't accessed it in so long, my brain doesn't remember how to get back to that information. But every time we think that same thought, every time our minds go back to those same thoughts, there's a chemical path that's worn across those cells. So the more times we think about something, biochemically in our minds, there's a deep path that is made there. Kind of like when you're pushing a wheelbarrow in the yard. The first couple trips you make, there's nothing there. But if you do it a long time, what are you going to make in your yard? You're going to have a rut in your yard. The more you fixate on something, the more you think about something biochemically in your mind, you're making a rut there. It's deep and it's wide. Here's what happens. Here's why you can't get these thoughts out of your mind. When you're calm and you let your mind wander, like I did in school all the time, you decide you're just gonna relax, you let your mind wander. Biochemically in your brain, your thoughts go to those deepest ruts. They keep going back to those deepest, most accessible paths. And that's why we keep thinking about this stuff and fixating on these things, because we've trained our brains to go there. Now that's what biology tells us. That's what neurologists tell us today. But that being true, don't we understand? Can't we appreciate even more the instruction found here in verse 8? Meditate on the good things. Because if we do that, it's going to protect us. So that when we do let our minds go, it's going to go to the good. It's going to go to the positive instead of going to the negative and starting all that churning up all over again. Now, Paul, how did you make it? How did you do it? Well, I decided I was going to focus on what was true, on what was honest, what was just, what was right, what was lovely. And I kept my mind focused on those things. That's what we need to be doing. We need to rise above the temptation to wallow in the mire of self-pity and to return evil for evil. And we need to always, always do what is right and what is good, and to always think about those things that are right and that are good. And finally, number five, Paul, how did you do this? How did you make it through? Paul would say, I learned to be content. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. We've already read verse 10. Verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To be content means to be satisfied with what we are facing, with what we are experiencing. Paul had learned to be satisfied in every condition in which he found himself. And we need to learn to do the same thing. Now, did you notice that? Where Paul says in verse 11, I've learned to do this. It doesn't always come naturally. And it doesn't always come easy. But doesn't life tell us somewhere along the way that in some situations we need to learn to accept things the way they are and go on? Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. There are times that he was in need. There were times that he enjoyed more than enough. That he learned whatever condition he was in, that he was going to be satisfied with that. Our happiness has to come. Our happiness and our peace has to come from something other than external circumstances. If our happiness, if our peace, if our reason to rejoice, all the way back up in verse 4, if that is dependent on external circumstances, we're always going to be the most miserable people we know. There's always going to be something out there that's going to affect us, or that we can allow to affect us in a negative way. What we need to focus upon is the fellowship that we have with the Lord, with the hope that we have in our salvation. And this fellowship, and this longing for the Lord, and this hope needs to be so strong that nothing can affect it, that nothing can take it away from us. In Romans chapter 8, which is another passage that helps us when we're going through times of trouble, we've already looked at verse 18, that the things that we suffer in this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed in us. But look down at verses 38 and 39 as the chapter comes to an end. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't take away our hope. It doesn't take away our standing before the Lord. Unless we allow it to. Unless we allow it to. Paul had learned to be content, and in this he had learned that he can do all things through Christ. Isn't this verse taken out of context a lot? Oh, I need to hit a home run so my team can win. I can do all things through Christ. I need to make a good grade on this test so I can pass. I can do all things through Christ. I need to get this job. I can do all things through Christ. No, let's keep it in context. Paul was about to go before the leader of the world. He was about to go before Nero the crazy, and his life was on the line. He says, I can handle this. I can handle whatever situations I have to face as a Christian, doing what the Lord would have me to do, because I'm in Christ. And I'm satisfied with what the Lord has given me. I'm satisfied with what the Lord will give me to face this trial. I can do all things through Christ. Brother, for just a moment, if our happiness is dependent upon other people, we're always going to be miserable. We're always going to find a way to be miserable. If you haven't learned this yet, you need to learn it. You cannot control other people. You cannot make other people do what you want them to do. I can't do that.
You can't do that. And you know how I know that you can't do it and I can't do it? Because God can't do it. God can't make people do what He wants them to do. The Lord couldn't do it. What makes us think that we can do it? Sometimes when people are doing things that we know they shouldn't, we wish they wouldn't, we've told them and told them not to do, we've tried to prohibit them from doing it, and they go ahead and do it, we feel as if perhaps we have failed. We cannot control other people. And that's where some of the greatest heartaches and the greatest challenges that you and I face are going to come from. Is when the people that we love the most let us down and do those things that are not right. After we have exerted every amount of influence that we have to affect the situation in a different way, and we've exhausted every effort that we can put forth, we need to learn to accept what has happened and move on as best we can. Adaptability, adapting to change, is something that I believe is very important. And it's not something that we as Christians respond to in a very positive way, in a very favorable way, because as we pointed out last night, God doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. And really, basically, the things that happen in society, there's nothing new under the sun. But at the same time, change is inevitable. Things do change. And we need to be wise to be able to understand when things have changed and adapt to that and accept it. And I'm not saying we need to learn to compromise the truth to get along. That's not what I'm saying. That we need to learn how to compromise our convictions in order to get along. No, that's not what I'm saying. When somebody has entered into sin and they have left the Lord, we know what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 teaches about that. We know what 2 Thessalonians 3 teaches about that. They have brought that on themselves. They are the ones that have driven the wedge, and we have to react in the appropriate way, but we have to acknowledge that has happened. We have to accept it, and we have to go on. We have to go on doing what the Lord would have us to do. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. Paul laments in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do you think that was easy for Paul to see a companion like Demas leave him? No. That had to be heartbreaking to him. But he accepted it. He accepted it. He acknowledges it in the text of his letter. He acknowledges it. He accepts it. That's just the way that has gone. That doesn't keep Paul from finishing the race and keeping the faith. And it can't keep us from doing it as well. My grandmother passed away a couple of years ago, just this last month. And perhaps it was this year, she would have been 100. She lived 97 and a half years. I told you last night my math was not all that good. Here's a woman who endured and experienced a lot of things in her life. And I was just there for the second half of it. And she saw a lot of heartbreaks. And she lost a great, great grandson through suicide. She's the oldest of 13, and she outlived most of them. What it must be like to bury your younger siblings. She went through all of that. Lost her husband, went 20 years without him. But one thing I saw of my grandmother, and she and I talked about this a number of times, is just her willingness to accept, well, that's what's happened. Now we go on. And she lived a long time with that attitude. That's what's happened. I've exerted what influence I can, but that's what's happened. Now we need to go on. Paul, how do you keep from going crazy? How do you keep from giving up and throwing in the towel when all these things are happening round about you? Well, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be satisfied with that. and I'm going to keep on keeping on, because none of that's going to keep me from doing what is right. You and I need to learn the same thing. To be content, to accept things, to do what we can to bring about positive change, to exert what influence we can, but to keep bad things from happening. But when they do, we need to accept it. And we need to go on and do what the Lord would have us to do. Paul, how did you make it through this? Wouldn't it be great if we could get him up on stage and if we could ask him that question? Paul, how did you make it through all of that? It probably taken longer than this 45 minutes. He preached to midnight on one occasion. And I think we'd sat patiently, we'd listen to everything that he had to say. Well, we don't have access to Paul, but we do have access to what he wrote here in Philippians chapter 4. And we need to understand it in truth and in its context, and then we need to make the proper application to our lives today. And I believe that's exactly what we've done in our study. We're going to need this. We might need it right now. And if not right now, we're going to need it someday. So how do we make it through when the bottom seems to drop out? When the anchor seems to let go and we begin to cast away in the storm, we need to find those reasons to truly rejoice in the Lord. We need to be careful of the way we're reacting. It doesn't give us a right to sin. People are watching us. We're going to talk about that some more in the next hour. We need to respond in the right way. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to lose control. But instead, what we need to do is we need to cast our care upon the Lord. Fling it out there to Him. Get it out there to Him in prayer. And then let that peace protect us like that wall, so that we can go on and do the things that God would have us do. We need to purposely meditate upon the good things, keeping our mind focused on what's right, protecting our minds the way God tells us to do. And we need to learn to accept the things that have happened. And we need to move on, learning to be content with what God has given us. I thank you so much for your kind attention as we've looked at these scriptures this morning. Hope that there's something here that you can use. I know that it has helped me. Thank you very much.